G'day, this is Brian Medway, and it's good to welcome you or good to have your company on this podcast. This is number two in a podcast series, or it's actually 1.2, and it's called Weapons That Win Battles. Weapons That Win Battles. And I'm just talking about some things that are written about in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're all familiar with, you know, the spiritual warfare part of that chapter. And I want to kind of set this up because, you know, I kind of feel that we're needing to engage in battle, but I don't think we know how to do that. And we think that we do. And so what happens when we get into a battle situation is we often find ourselves fighting against people. That's why we have so many divisions in the church. That's why, you know, we have kind of have a church swapping deal going on all around the place. And people come and go from churches and congregations and everything else, and they always have good reasons, and very often they're not worthwhile reasons. They just, you know, they just can't get on with somebody or whatever else, and so the enemy gets a victory because two people who should have got on, could have got on, didn't get on because they started fighting against each other or thinking that the other person was the problem. And so the way they resolve that problem is they leave and go hang out with somebody else. And, you know, we're doing that in marriages, and we're doing that as families. We're doing that in all kinds of ways, you know, doing it politically, doing it, you know, in terms of how we fit into the society. We're doing it racially and all kinds of things going on, and becoming more and more divided. And, you know, the idea of the church is that God has designed the church as a purpose built weapon to destroy the strongholds of the enemy. And it says that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I'm going to have this thing called church. It's going to be built on the fact that Peter, something's happened on the inside of you. Now you're convinced that I'm the Son of God. That relationship between you and me is going to be multiplied. There's going to be a bunch of people, and that bunch of people are going to together have the power to destroy strongholds. He says, on this rock I'll build my church. And the very first thing ever spoken about the church is that this church is a weapon to destroy spiritual strongholds. So that what is happening in the heavens and what is happening on the earth, they're going to influence each other. And what we do on earth is going to influence what in heaven, etc., etc. So, and please understand that this is never... The idea is never that we're fighting against people. We're not even fighting against circumstances. We're fighting against a malevolent, indiscriminate, free will, evil personality and a bunch of personalities who are intent on destroying everything that represents the nature and purpose, the heart and purpose of God. And so that's why they want to destroy the earth. That's why they want to destroy people. That's why they want to separate us. That's why we go on killing each other and maiming each other. And that's why on Twitter and Facebook and everything else, people say all kinds of horrible things to each other because they're being influenced by the father of lies. He is the father of lies. He is the deceiver. He is the adversary. He's against you and he's against me. He's against us. He's against anything that represents the image of God. So I'm created in the image of God. So he wants me to think about myself as if I'm not handsome when everybody knows I am. I am really handsome. Just ask my mother. And she knows. She's in heaven now. But, you know, so here's the thing. So if I think somehow I've been created in an unacceptable way, even if I've got a disability. I'm not going to tell you what it is. No, it's obvious. I can only see out of one eye. And so... You know, I can only see out of one eye. Oh no! Now this is making me no good. When I had needed glasses for the one eye that I could see out of, I've been in places where people have called me four eyes. Hey, four eyes, because I was wearing glasses, and I could say, oh no, why are they calling me four eyes? I wish I didn't have glasses. Then they wouldn't call me four eyes. No, I am a child of God. I'm created in the image of God. And so are you. And so are they, by the way. You know? And so here we are in this battle between good and evil. It is the battle between good and evil. And the battle is for redemption. The battle isn't about who's right and who's wrong. The battle is redemption, is for redemption. Redemption means that if it's broken, we can fix it. And when we fix it, it's going to be better than it ever was, even before it was broken. Just have a think about that. See, that's the purpose. That's why I'm alive. I'm alive because things need to be redeemed. Things need to be transformed. Things need to stop that shouldn't have been started. And things need to be started that should never have stopped. And so in this battle, this is a battle. And it's a battle not just of wits. It's not a battle of minds. It's a battle of spiritual power. And so in the letter to the Ephesians, we get seven different weapons. You know, people are going to argue there are only six. And the prayer one on the end, isn't it? I'm quite convinced that prayer is part of it, and that's just not because of where it sits in the text, but because, you know, prayer is a part of everything that Jesus did. It's a part of everything the early church did. It's part of everything that we should be doing. So if you look at the scriptures, everything that happened in the scriptures that God did happened because prayer, because there was a relationship with God, and in that prayer space, things happened, things were revealed, etc., etc. And prayer is just describing the intimacy and the fact that, you know, God, I have the opportunity of accessing the presence of God, of hearing the voice of God, of understanding the heart of God. I have access to that, not because I'm any good, but because God has granted me that. He has given me that. And so it's called salvation. And so here we are, we have these things. So I want to just talk about Ephesians for a minute, because Ephesians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul from Rome, probably from Rome, and probably from prison in Rome when he was there, 62 AD. And it's 10 years or a little more after he spent, you know, two years in the province of Asia, planted a church in Ephesus, had an effect on the city, revival, you know, not only revival for Ephesus, but they sent teams to every other part of the province of Asia, and the churches in Revelation that spoken about there are all churches that were planted through this ministry. So I want to just give you an outline, because Ephesians 6 comes after Ephesians 5. Oh, surprise, surprise. And Ephesians 5 comes after Ephesians 4. Oh, really? Etc., etc., etc. So I want to just give you a rundown because I want you to see how the idea of engaging in battle fits in the story that Paul was telling through the book, the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. First of all, I'm just going to give you this outline, and you can text me or email me 0407-431-793. You can want to text me. I'll send you a copy of these notes for this. Or you can email me, brian@gracecanberra.com.au, and you can have a look at the notes if that's helpful to you. I'd rather you look at the text, but if the notes are helpful, then just get in touch with me and I'll send it to you. So here are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 sections, right? First of all, the first section of the Ephesian letter is about engaging with God, what salvation looks like. You know, there's blessings and blessings and blessings and amazing things. We're part of this amazing plan. That's what full salvation is. And if you got even half of what chapter 1 is talking about, you're going to be connected to God so that your whole identity flows out of your relationship to God. Now, I am a son of Terry and Mary Medway of Gunning, New South Wales, born in 1947 at Gunning Hospital, which is now closed down. Funny about that. Closed down soon after I was born. No, I don't know when it closed down. But that's a wonderful identity. I'm very grateful to them, more than I can speak about. But my primary identity is I am a son of God. I have been restored to my Father. I am able to have fellowship, access fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And however that works together, I'm connecting with the God who is the creator of the universe. And so that involves all kinds of amazing blessings. And I've experienced some of that, you know. And so I just think, why should I be afraid? Why should I worry about what somebody says? Because my real identity, the source of my security, comes from God, my relationship to God, and nobody can take that away from me. You can say what you like, do what you like, put me wherever you like, and you can't take that from me. Even death, that just ushers me into the presence of God. So, you know, wonderful. Secondly, he talks about engaging with a brand new family on the earth. This is the believers, the people who've been made one in Jesus Christ. He created in himself one new kind of person in Christ. So the people that you don't like, the people you don't understand, the people who don't like you, in the family of God, we only have one kind of person. That's a person in Christ. So I am one with every person who's in Christ. I don't care what you like, what your background is, what amazing theological theories you have. We are one in Christ, and that you belong to me and I belong to you. If that's disappointing to you, I'm sorry, but that's the truth. We're going to be in eternity together, and starting right now. Thirdly, that's chapter 2. So chapter 1, engaging with God, full salvation. Chapter 2, engaging in the new family, one new kind of person. Number 3, engaging with the gospel, the full scope of the mission. The church is designed, here is this mystery, that in Christ we have access to God, and we are declaring to the rulers and the spiritual realm and everything else what's going on. That's why we've got to be this and do this. And we've got to do it together, and we've got to do it, you know, and overcome all the hindrances that the enemy puts in our way, because we have a mission to accomplish, and that mission is amazing and wonderful and universal. Number 4, engaging in strategic mission. This is where God has enabled equipping to happen. Unless we're equipped, we won't know how to connect. And once we're equipped, we should know how to connect with other people to do the work of ministry. That's the fullness of Christ. Number 5, engaging with the character of God. There's a whole bunch of things there from Ephesians 4:17 through to 6:9 about how we need to engage with each other so that we'll reflect the nature and purpose of God. That has to do with all kinds of different parts of society. And then lastly, how to engage with the real enemy, Ephesians chapter 6. And so, you know, we're going to do this thing. I'm going to give you my rundown on what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. This is in the notes, and you can get that from me, of course, by texting me 0407-431-793 or brian@gracecanberra.com.au. But I want to put the summary in a different form, like the summary I've just given you. I've just given you. Wow. Here's that summary again. It matters that you have fully embraced your new relationship with God. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's a relationship with God that has all kinds of facets to it, aspects to it. Intimacy with God, amazing. Number 2, it matters how you relate to people who are different from you in the church, because you can allow the differences to affect your relationship. And you can distance yourselves from those people who are different from you or disagree with you or whatever. Or you can be, no, we are one in Christ. Okay, so number 3, it matters that you understand your part in the big picture of God, in the gospel picture. It matters that you become equipped and strategically connected with others so the work of God can happen and the community can get to see the fullness of Christ. Number 4, 5, it matters that you fulfill your calling to represent and make tangible the moral character of God. God has a moral character, you know, kindness, meekness, gentleness. God is like that. You know, hatred, envy, jealousy. God isn't like that. It matters that you use all the weapons God has provided to fight the real battle against the real enemy. In other words, it's a package deal. It is a package deal. And we need the package. We can't just simply grab hold of our 3 favorite verses. What is your life verse? I'm always acquiring new life verses, because one verse isn't enough. I know what people mean when they say that. I'm not slinging off at them. I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying how I feel about it. And how I feel is how I feel. It might be right or it might be wrong. Okay, so let's read the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 6. My Bible just about falls open at that place now. And it says this. Finally, you can look it up in your own, on your phone or something. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you're struggling against flesh and blood, anyway, I'm just trying to read it. I'm trying to read the Bible. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of darkness in the world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, etc., etc. So, so that's the passage that we're dealing with, and these I want to just reiterate this in a point form, so just bear with me here. First of all, we need God's supernatural power. This is God's power, not my ability or yours. It is not equipment. It is not ability. It is God's supernatural power. God's power is accessed through the deployment of all the weapons given to us by God, not just those we prefer or understand. The battle is engaged. We're engaged in is against schemes which the, for which the devil is responsible. Not just people and circumstances that create opposition, difficulty, or pain. The battle must never be waged against people. This is a radical and totally counterintuitive idea. The reason is that the devil must will be using people and circumstances. Mostly they will not be aware that they are under his control. But the people will always be worthy of loving and designed by God to be redeemed. That's why in this thing we kill the enemy and give opportunity for the people who are being used by him to be redeemed. That sounds like a good deal to me. There are at least four different kinds of influence that the enemy has. This is a free will, malevolent, indiscriminate force of destruction. All right. First of all, rulers, that is domination and control. Authorities, influence, manipulation, intimidation. Powers of darkness, obfuscation and confusion. Forces of evil, destruction of every godly and good thing. So this is the way the enemy does his work. So if ever you find domination, you know where it comes from. God doesn't dominate. He invites, he encourages, he loves. Influence, manipulation, intimidation, God never intimidates, never manipulates. If there's manipulation going on, it's from the devil. Powers of darkness, that is creating, deliberately creating obfuscation and confusion. That's the devil. That's the devil's way. God never does that. Forces of evil, that is things that where good things are destroyed and bad things are somehow left untouched. That's the devil. God never destroys good things. The way to overcome these illegitimate forces is to implement all of the weapons. Paul repeats, all, because it's all that we need to use. The assumption is that only some will, if we use some, it won't be adequate. If we use choose to use one or three or six, it won't work. So this is a complex strategy involving a lot of different kinds of weapons that do different parts of the battle. And just let me give you the, I'm running out of time, but let me give you the rundown on what I think these weapons are. There are seven of them. Truth. That is, making things known that are real and true but are unknown in the circumstances. Exposing the reality. Righteousness, expressing the heart motive of God. Gospel, the imminent opportunity for new life in Christ. Faith, doing things that demonstrate trust in what God has promised. Salvation, operating from that sense of identity, assurance, and authority that comes from a deep relationship with God. Word of God, knowing what God has said and doing it in the situation. Prayer, engaging with people and circumstances based on what has happened out of prayer. In most of the discussions, you know, people just jump at things. You know, they say truth means this and that means that, and very often doesn't go anywhere. And so my methodology, I've got to just take a few more minutes here, so just bear with me. My first assumption is that Paul wrote about something he was familiar with and through his own experience. So he's not just writing theory, he's writing the result of practice. My second assumption is that whatever he knows, he got from Jesus and obeying Jesus and implementing what Jesus explained to him. So Jesus is the authority in this. I assume that Jesus knew about fighting battles, and his ministry should give us abundant examples of how battles were engaged, fought, and won. It's my claim that Jesus never lost a battle. And we have a similar incidents in the Acts of the Apostles. So let's look at these incidents, and we can learn from, you know, revelation and implementation. That is, we learn by looking at, we're going to look at some stories about what happened in Jesus' ministry, and we're going to see how these weapons worked out, how they were deployed by Jesus in the situation. And it's going to give us a much fuller picture, a better picture of how these weapons are operating. And then when we see them, we can go try them out, and we can look at situations through the eyes of what weapons would do if they were deployed. And not just one or two, but all seven. So let's get with this. And then in the next session, I'm going to take the first of these passages of scripture from the Gospels, and we're going to look at see whether in the ministry of Jesus, we're going to take one simple incident in the ministry of Jesus and look to see how and if and how these weapons were deployed. So you can join me then. And remember, if you want to get some notes or talk to me about this, all you got to do is text or call 0407-431-793, or you can email me, brian@gracecanberra.com.au, and I'd be happy to send you anything or talk or whatever. So God bless you.